This evening we're going to consider partly the 99th question of the Shorter Catechism as we really look at the context of the Lord's Prayer before we dig into each petition. So would you please look at your bulletin on the front side as I read the question and the answer. Question 99 says, "What rule hath God given to direct for our direction in prayer? The whole Word of God is of use to direct us in prayer, but the special rule of direction is that form of prayer which Christ taught His disciples, commonly called the Lord's Prayer." This evening we are going to consider how a portion of Scripture outside of the Lord's Prayer instructs and directs our prayer. We're going to look at verses 5 through 8 of Matthew chapter 6. So if you would like, you can turn there with me, or you can just listen. And there's also in the bulletin this time an outline for you to follow along if you would like on the back side. Please give your attention as I read, beginning in verse 5. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Please seek the Lord's blessing with me. Father, use your word to pierce our very hearts. As the apostle says that it is, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and dividing even the depths of our being between our joint and marrow. Father, please have your Spirit work in your word to reveal our sin, to mortify it, and to lead us in righteousness. We thank you. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through the Scriptures, the written word, and we thank you for providing this ordinance, the preached word. May we receive it not as the word of men, but what as it is, the word of God. Through Jesus' name and in His name we pray. Amen. Well, many people today don't like to describe Christianity as religion. You hear this all the time. "I'm not into religion," but it is religion nonetheless. In most minds, religion refers to a bunch of things that you do at church or at home. And on the surface, that definition looks right. But in Matthew 6, Jesus requires a religious righteousness that goes deeper than the rest of the world might think. John Stott wrote, "Christian righteousness is righteousness unlimited. It must be allowed to penetrate beyond our actions and words to our heart, mind, and motives, and to master us even in those hidden, secret places." We are not born with this sort of righteousness, or to say it a different way, we're not born with this sort of piety. We are born like the Pharisees, and we're born like the pagans. Pharisees, or hypocrites, cared about external acts of righteousness because they didn't know God's grace. And the pagans or the Gentiles in this passage, They don't know the true God. And left to ourselves, we will pray like the hypocrites and we will pray like the Gentiles naturally. And so we must look to the Word of God, the Word of God to inform and direct our prayer life. And this passage can serve as a first step in teaching us how to pray. We're going to consider this passage in two points. And the first is what it teaches us about the motive in prayer. The motive in prayer. And the first subpoint is this that I hope to work out. Hypocrites want to be seen by men, and they receive their temporal reward. Just think about that. That's what Jesus reveals here. See, in verses 5 and 6, Christ addresses our motive in prayer. He says, when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now, I think as you look at the whole context of the Sermon on the Mount and really all of Christ's public ministry, it's clear that the Pharisees were likely the illustration that Jesus uses for hypocrites. When we look at the historians, they reveal that the Pharisees religiously prayed 3 times a day. And they were known for public displays of their praying. There are stories that tell of them standing and praying in synagogues and even on busy street corners, almost on purpose, finding themselves at that time of prayer in some conveniently public place. And Jesus, who sees the heart, revealed their motive to us. He writes, or he proclaimed, they loved to be seen by others. They prayed very religiously. They prayed very religiously out of love, but it was a different love than what you would first think. They loved the praise of men. They sought external religious righteousness, and they wanted other people to notice them and say, wow, that guy over there is really serious. That guy is really righteous. As he stands on the 16th Street Mall and prays a loud and boisterous prayer. And you know, the more praise they received, the happier they were. Well, Christ reveals here that he saw right through these hypocrites, and he declared that they have already received their reward. They earned the praise of men, and they earned an honorable reputation in their time, and even now. And now was all they got, though. As they prayed this boisterous prayer on the synagogue or in public somewhere, at that moment, they got praise from men, but that's all they received as a reward. You know, the person who gets a photo in the newspaper with a huge check that designates their charitable contribution gets nothing more than that public recognition in the kingdom of God. And the person who prays so that others will look up to them gets no more than the praise of people. You know, we can be driven by wrong motives just like the Pharisees were. In public prayer, do you draw attention to yourself with flowery language? Well, maybe you don't. But here's another question. Do you pray in private with the same fervency and the same eloquence and the same intimacy that you pray and express in public? Hypocrites want to be seen by men, and they get a reward. They receive their temporal reward. But as we think about the motive in prayer, the disciples of Christ, the true disciples of Christ, want to be seen by God, and they receive their eternal reward. In verse 6, Jesus teaches us the remedy for the hypocrite's motive. That remedy is a very easy remedy to remember. It's pray in secret. Pray in secret. When you pray, go somewhere very private where no one can hear you and no one can see you. And as Christ says, then pray to your Father who is in secret. It is good to find a secret place to pour your heart out to God. But Christ really isn't forbidding public prayer here. Rather, what he's doing is he's describing secret prayer and calling us to this sort of prayer in secret in order to illustrate the right motive for prayer. You see, when you pray in a secret place, who sees you and who hears you? There's only one person. God your Father sees you. No one else hears your words. And no one who can see in secret and praise you for your great piety. No one else can see the sincerity on your face and look up to you as a truly religious person. In that secret place, there's only you and your Father in heaven. And so why would you pray in secret if no one else can see you? If no one's going to give you kudos and encourage you because of the evident spiritual growth in your life and praise you, why would you pray in secret? Well, there's only one motive for praying in secret. When you pray in secret, you want to be seen by God alone. And that is the point Jesus is making here in our passage. Our motive for prayer, it should be engaging in our relationship to our Heavenly Father. There's no worldly praise in your secret place. The only reward you will find is really the greatest reward that anyone could ever want. There in your secret place, you will find sweet communion with God, your God, your Father who meets you in secret. And when you pray to be seen and heard by God alone, you will find a treasure of rewards. This is what Christ promises. You see, the Lord wants us to be motivated by a love for Him and a desire for Him. He wants us to seek being seen by Him and not care about anyone else. We must adopt this motive in every prayer we pray, whether in whatever context we pray. Pastors and elders have to repent regularly and resist the temptation to be esteemed by the congregation when we are called to lead in public prayer. But, you know, everyone else must do the same thing. When you pray before a meal or in a prayer meeting or in any other context, what Christ commands is that you forget yourself and that you forget other people. What He commands is that we focus upon our Father in heaven alone. So when you pray, be motivated by a love for God and a desire for communion with God, and seek to be seen by God alone, even when you pray in public. That is the motive for prayer. Desire to be seen and commune with God alone. Well, let's consider our second point, the mind in prayer. In verses 7 to 8, Jesus addresses that theology matters. What we know about God matters. Our mind matters in prayer. And the first thing we need to consider is, as he speaks about Gentiles, is Gentiles pray without knowing God. Or to replace Gentiles with an appropriate synonym, pagans pray without knowing God. Notice how Christ addressed our mind in prayer beginning in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. The scholar R.T. France explained that Gentiles here meant people who do not understand what it means to know God as our Heavenly Father. Gentiles refers to the nations in Hebrew and in the Old Testament, meaning there is one nation that is made up of the people of God, and then there are all the other nations, and they do not know God because God has not entered into covenant with them. And so when Jesus speaks about Gentiles, He's talking about people who do not understand what it means to know God as our Heavenly Father. And we need to acknowledge that this means that our mind must be right when we pray. It doesn't mean that you have to be sane, and I'm thankful for that. But what this means is our theology matters. What we believe about God matters. And there's a beautiful example of prayer with wrong theology in the Bible. And you can find it in 1 Kings 18. The example of the prayer of the prophets, the very pious prophets of Baal. This is what we read beginning in verse 25. And they took the bowl that was given them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no one answered. And they limped around the altar and that they had made. And at noon, Elijah mocked them, saying, "Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is musing, or he is relieving himself, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened." And so they cried aloud and cut themselves after their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out upon him. On the surface, this is a very pious, sincere and devoted prayer. They tried to badger Baal into hearing them because they didn't believe that Baal knew what they needed. They tried to win Baal's favor with repetition because they didn't believe that Baal loved them. You see, ignorance about who God is or bad theology will totally mess up your prayer. But even today, we pray like these Gentiles. We pray like the pagans with these repetitious prayers. There are some very common examples of them. The Rosary, the Hail Mary, the prayers taught by the Roman Catholic Church where you have beads and you just pray that same prayer over and over again, hoping that eventually God will hear you. But you know, we also do the same thing when we fill our prayers with fluffy repetition of phrases, Christian language phrases, or even use a repetition of God's name over and over again, almost just to fill space. Our mind matters. And Jesus teaches us that the problem with the Gentiles' prayer, in addition to praying to a wrong God, is praying without knowing the true God. Our theology and our mind matters. And so true disciples must trust that God knows and cares. We must pray with a true knowledge of God. And this is what Jesus teaches in verse 8. Christ corrects us. Says, don't be like the Gentiles who heap up, they think they're going to be heard by repeating many, many words. Don't be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This command reveals two important truths that we must believe in prayer. And the first is, we must trust that God knows. We must trust that God knows. Our true and living God is omniscient. He knows all of our needs before we speak. And so we must pray with this truth in mind. Notice the Lord's Prayer, verse 11. In the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us to pray this: "Give us this day our daily bread." Now that petition is simple, but it's robust and it's sufficient. That petition expresses a humble submission, yet a comfort that in God's providence. It expresses this comfort in God's providence because we know, because the Lord knows what we need. That petition, "Give us our daily bread," acknowledges what God knows about us. And so we should petition the Lord with the comfort that He really does know what we need. He really does look down from heaven and see us, like we sing in Psalm 33. And He really knows what we need. We don't have to repeat it over and over again with vain repetition. We should pray knowing who to whom we're praying, and trust that God hears. And second, notice whom Jesus teaches us to address. In verse 9, he says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. He teaches us to address our Father. Now that term and that title for God, Father, is a theologically rich name. It reveals God's disposition toward believers. And God is like a father. A true father delights to give gifts to his children. A true father finds joy in providing for his kids and for rescuing them from the messes they find themselves in. And so when you pray, you must have a right theology about God and your relationship to him. And remember that God is your Father if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And pray trusting that he cares about you and he cares about your needs. And vain repetition, just repeating your request over and over again, it doesn't do it for God. It doesn't win his favor. He already loves you in Jesus Christ. You see, true prayer requires us to discipline our minds. And if there's no other reason to study the Bible, if there's no other reason to study theology, do it for this purpose, to enrich your communion with God in prayer. Our minds matter in prayer, and our motives matter in prayer. And so correcting the heart and informing the mind is the context of the Lord's Prayer. And as we study it, we will find that it does both of these things in us. It draws us into an intimate interaction with God, our Father. Whether we pray it in unison with the congregation, or whether it becomes the model of our secret prayer. The petitions apply the theology of God's knowledge and his care for us to the context of every part of our relationship with him. And so tonight, examine your own heart. Are you motivated by love for God, who loved you to the point of death, even death of his son on the cross for your salvation? And do you really believe? Do you really believe, not just with your words, but with your heart and your mind, that God knows you and God cares for you? And learn from Christ. Pray to be seen by God with trust that he knows and he indeed does care for you. Let us pray. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, teach us to know you, to believe you, as we live out our lives, reading your word, trusting you in whatever circumstances you place before us each day. Reveal yourself to us more and more, that we might truly know you, not just with our head, but may our knowledge of you be evident in our emotions and our will. And as we indeed do desire pride, for we are prideful people, we pray for forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that you would cause us to see the wealth and the wonder and the abundant grace in the gospel. And may that win our hearts to a love, a singular love for you, that makes our love for our own recognition, power, praise grow cold and dead. Lord, continue to make us more and more your holy people, having declared us to be so. Make us personally so. And Lord, use your word that we've heard proclaimed today. Use it all week to build us up and to strengthen us to walk as your disciples in humble obedience and faith. Do whatever you bring before us. We thank you that you are holy and just, that you're awesome, that all of your qualities are infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. But Lord, we need your help to truly believe them and appropriate the comfort that you would have us take and receive by knowing you through covenant, through our mediator, your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.